Our title for this morning is Wait on the Lord. I think that everybody, myself, all of us, I think we can relate to the benefit of waiting on the Lord. And if we probably look back at our life, we can see some of the wrong turns that maybe we've made in life when we do not wait on the Lord and be patient with His word and His promises. I would ask us maybe to raise our hands, but number one, I can't see if you rose your hand. You can see me, but I can't see you. So in my mind, this whole place is full. So, but anyways, I think if we did raise our hands, all of us would have to probably put two hands up if we admitted that we have gone down wrong turns in life. When we have got ahead of God and not listened to Him and not just simply waited on Him. And, you know, we live in a society where waiting is not one of our core values. It's not something we do well. We like to go, 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 go. And some of that is okay to certain extents. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we need to be patient. Okay, we need to wait on Him. God is not on our timeline. We are on His timeline. And again, that's easier said than done. I know that. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, we're going to see another term in this story. And as we've looked at the life of Abraham, we've seen ups, we've seen downs. We've seen a great example. We've seen some areas where if Abraham was here today, I think he would tell us all, man, I wish I could do that one over. I wish I could rethink that. I wish I would have waited on God. And today we're going to see, this morning we're going to see another instance for as great of a man of God as Abraham was, we need a better Abraham. And we've said that all throughout our series, that these are great men and people of faith. But we need a better Abraham, and that is found in Jesus. Let's read this together. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. We're just going to call it Beer Laharoi. I have no idea. John MacArthur has to tell us exactly what that is. Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Barren. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray, and then we'll unpack this. Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. It's cold, and it's not nice outside at all, but Lord, it's awesome in here. And Lord, your presence and your spirit is here. And indeed, all throughout this city this morning, those brothers and sisters in Christ and other churches that are exalting your name this morning, Lord, we thank you that we can be a part of that this morning, lifting you up. And Lord, we thank you for this place that you provided. We thank you that we're able just to be here right now. Lord, give us eyes to see the importance of waiting on you. And Lord Jesus, you are the ultimate example of having a heart tuned in to the Holy Spirit and to the will of the Father. So Lord, give us a not my will, but your will be done mindset today. In Jesus' name. Like I said, we can all relate to feeling like we need to move the hand of God. We saw that last week. Abraham thought, well, I don't have any children yet, so maybe it's one of the people in my house. Maybe it's my servant. Maybe I need to help God. Maybe I need to get in the way. And God informed Abraham last week, I don't need your help. In fact, you are not to produce fruit, you are to bear fruit. And again, a little while later, Sarah, begins to have the same thoughts, like, when is this promise coming? And unfortunately, she did not wait on the Lord like Abraham did in the last passage, and Abraham also forgot the lesson that he learned in the last passage, and they begin to go into business for themselves. Okay, they begin to think, we need to manufacture God's will. We need to think of a human way to bring this promise about. God is not moving fast enough. And again, I believe we can all relate to this. And if you cannot relate to that, you can join the pizza party next week. This illustrates the impatience that we have, human solutions, and it's just something that we battle. Whether you are a Christian, and really just all people, we want to do things our way right now. We will even start to produce fruit on our own, and God says, I don't want you to produce fruit. By the way, you can't do it.
Right.
That's why the Holy Spirit's called the helper, because you can't do it. He does that in us, okay? And we're going to see some pitfalls this morning, and really we're going to focus on three main people that all do things wrong in this equation. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, even. And we're going to just see, number one, the danger of distrust. Genesis 16, 1 through the beginning of verse 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, this is how it usually starts. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. You see how she sets the table negatively. God is going to be a little bit in the wrong with this, because of course, if he would just do this when I want him to, we wouldn't be having this conversation, Abraham. He's prevented me from bearing children. She didn't say, you know, Abraham, I know God has made us promises. God is not a liar, and God will do what he said. But what, you know, that's not her mindset. God, I think back a little bit in this passage to the Garden of Eden. Well, this is the woman you gave me. Well, it's not my fault. It's the devil's fault. This is a mindset that can lead us into serious error. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. That's not what God told them. That wasn't what God instructed them. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram. And gave her as a wife to Abram. I don't know why my text got messed up there. I'm not sure. Gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. There we go. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne children despite God's promise of descendants. This is weird. We're just going to just admit it. It's not something that is normal in our day and time. I can't even imagine it being normal, but this was not unique to the Bible. There was a time when this was culturally acceptable for people to have more than one wife and servants being elevated kind of in the family or in the situation there as a kind of a minor wife. It's weird. Please do not ask me a ton of questions on why this was okay and all this. I can tell you that God had Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, one man, one woman, in marriage forever. And that's how Jesus is with us. Amen. But anyways, because of what some would call the permissive will of God and the effects of sin in the world, and quite frankly, as hard as this is to even think about, having somebody like Hagar as your servant first and foremost, and then being kind of elevated into a junior wife status would have been a great gift to Hagar. Because her other options, had she not been in this context, could have been very, very bad. And so this is culturally acceptable, and it is weird. It's wrong in our text today, because this is not the way God told Abraham that this promise was going to come together. Be very careful that you don't look to culture to justify the way you do the things that you do. Well, it's not illegal. Well, nobody else thinks it's weird. In our culture, that should at the very least make us pause and go, okay, let's check this against God's actual word. Because this was a culturally acceptable plan, and it's also a faithless plan. And again, that's the way Satan loves to work. He loves to operate with these subtle things. He's not telling Abraham, you know, again, go back and worship pagan gods, do this. No, just doubt the promise. Just go into business for yourself. And we're going to see here that Abraham is going to create a terrible mess. By the way, quick parentheses. This mess is still going on 5,000 years later over in the Middle East. This is a mess for all time, basically. Because, as we're going to see, Hagar is going to bear children, and these children are going to essentially be the entire Arab world today outside of Israel. And there's always been conflict. Even right now, we've got a mess and hostages and, of course, it's going to get cleaned up, I think, pretty quick here in the next 24 to 48 hours, probably, maybe, give or take. But it's nonstop. Mm-hmm. Notice Sarai's words. God has not given me children yet. He's prevented me from having children. I need to get involved. God is either unwilling or incapable or whatever of bringing about not only what he told me he would, but what I want to happen. She's going to act because God is preventing me from having a child. And again, I want to warn us to, and encourage us, but also as a warning for us to survey our lives. There is things that every one of us want. And while we may not have the audible voice of God telling us this is going to happen, you know, I've said this a couple weeks ago, I want nothing more than for this fellowship to continue to grow spiritually, grow in community, and grow numerically. And trust me, I struggle with some of this because I'm like, God, I mean, just think about what we can do. And he hears you, and it's okay to bring things to him, but we want to have the heart of Jesus, not Abraham and Sarah. I want this, what about this? Let's go for this, let's do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Sarah does not have that mindset. I got to get involved. Sometimes it looks like self-righteousness. I got to bear my own fruit. I got to produce my own fruit. I got to make things happen. I'm going to find my soulmate. I'm going to make a church grow. I'm going to advance at work. I'm going to do all of these things. And again, none of those things maybe are wrong in and of themselves. But if we don't have the mindset of Jesus versus Abraham and Sarah, we cross those wires in a very bad way. We are here for God.
Amen.
We are here for his will. We are here for his glory. We are here to trust his promises and not get into legalistic endeavors to make them happen, or in fleshly endeavors to make them happen. We need to understand something. Something can be factually true and totally faithless. Again, I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he's got the weight of the world literally, spiritually, on his shoulders. And, he has this mindset that I can bring my request to God, and yet I can lead them into the hands of a faithful Creator. It's factually true that she has not conceived yet, but all Sarah needed to do, and Abraham as well, is say, I know that God made the promise. And if it doesn't happen today, it's going to happen at some point. He is not a man that he should lie. Now, again, I always say this. When we look at some of these men, these great men in the Word of God, sometimes they follow the example of Adam in the garden. Okay, Abraham follows the example that Adam set for him all that time before, following the advice of his wife instead of trusting God's word. Sarah comes to him. She's frustrated. She wants to move the hand of God. She wants to get the ball rolling. And she comes to Abraham with a foolish idea that is going to have consequences basically for all of history. Abraham should have stopped that in its tracks. Now, men, if you're married, it's usually a really good idea to listen to your wife on a lot of things. Okay? Only a fool ignores his wife most of the time. But men, you need, and if you're not married, future husbands and all of that, you need to be devoted to the word of God above the word of your wife or your children or your friends or your mom or anybody else. It is your responsibility. I'm a big believer in headship. It is your responsibility to know God's word and protect yourself and your wife and your family. See, we started with Sarah, and some of the ladies may go, man, now are we going to pick on the ladies today? No, we're going to pick on, oh, this is not a man or a woman. This is a sin thing that humans deal with. But I will caution you, men, that is our responsibility. Ladies, it's your responsibility as well to know God's word and to be strong in God's word, and not to bring these circumstances up. All of us need to be obedient to God's word. But men, we have a special responsibility to protect and to provide spiritually amongst other ways. and Abraham, you know, you think of Adam and he's got Eve and Satan comes to her and he doesn't again say, you know, I'm gonna put you in hell if you don't listen. He doesn't threaten her. He just with that smooth snake's tongue tells her everything she wants. And she fell for it. And Adam, like a coward, sat there and didn't abide by the word of God. Abraham. Now, who knows what Abraham was thinking? This is weird. It's weird to preach on, too. If you don't believe me, try it sometime. You know, any of you can turn your phone on and go live. It just teach on this, but it's weird. But who knows what Abraham was thinking? Hey, I got a new wife for you. I want you to bring Hagar into our family. She's going to be your wife. Now, I've heard ridiculous things that Abraham sex trafficked Hagar. I won't tell you where I heard it because I don't want you to know, but that's totally false. She was his wife. And Abraham, especially when it came to, hey, remember that promise that God never fulfilled? Remember that promise that God's dropping the ball on? Remember that promise that God isn't coming through on? Why don't you have a, you know, add this wife and produce me some children that way? And we'll speed things up a little bit. I don't know what Abraham was thinking, but he should have put a stop to that immediately. Down to verse 4b through 6. And when she saw that she had conceived, so Abraham goes in, this is his wife, she conceives, she's going to have a baby. She looks with contempt on her mistress. Hagar looks with contempt on Sarai. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, again, this was another opportunity for Abram to kind of man up. We're in the situation now. Not even God will change what has happened. We got to deal with this now. But Abram doesn't do that. Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. It's like Jerry Springer. You hate the circumstances and you hate some, you know, reading some of these things and you wish people would have done different things. But I will tell you, one of the silver linings of reading stuff like this is if a man was just writing stories down, I don't think they would include some of this embarrassing stuff. That's one of the subtle, maybe not even most important, but it is a significant line of authenticity from cover to cover in your Bible that somebody didn't just start writing stories. Because this is an unmitigated disaster that makes Abraham look like a complete fool and failure. Okay, and here we see what happens when we walk outside of God's will. Now let's fast forward 5,000 years to 2025. When we think about the things that we want as followers of Jesus, when we think about things that we feel are right or that God should do, we should heed this warning of the unmitigated consequences and disaster that can come when we step outside of God's will. God has a will for your life. And let me tell you something. If you want to hear God speak it to you, read this out loud. And I know that not every specific nuance of our lives are going to be able to be captured, but principally, every single one of them, you will find the answer to here. And you start with this. You look for Jesus Christ on every page of this. When Jesus rose after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he showed the disciples how the entire Old Testament was about him. If you want God's will for your life, you find Jesus Christ on every page of Scripture. And you scrub everything that you desire, every action you want to partake in, everything you want to do needs to come through the filter of the Word of God. Amen. We've made it so complicated in modern times. A pastor actually thinks that they can give you a self-help speech and send you on your way and you're going to be okay. And I am telling you, I don't have enough time, neither do you want to, because I would talk to you all day. Some of you know that. And you don't want that. We got football to watch later anyways. I don't have enough time. I am not skilled enough to give you what all of what is contained in this book. You need to be people, and I do too, even as a pastor. We need to be people that are filtering everything we are doing in our lives, because it matters. It really matters. Every decision you make matters. Steve, are you saying that it's going to matter because I might not go to heaven? Listen to me. It has nothing to do if you're going to go to heaven or not. Okay? If you are a Christian, let me tell you something you maybe have not heard in a long time. Every single thing that you do matters before Almighty God. We're going to read here in a minute how God sees. He is aware of everything that we do. And we are storing up treasures in heaven. You see, I say this a lot. Our salvation is not a reward. That's a gift. But there are rewards that are coming to the faithful. There are blessings that are coming to the faithful. Some in this age and many more in the age to come. So your life matters. Hagar conceived. So we have three people in this account that are in the wrong. She conceives. She's not wrong for becoming Abraham's wife, although again, that's kind of weird for us. That was culturally acceptable, not forbidden by God. Hagar conceived, and instead of having a disposition of what? Thankfulness, humility, gratitude, sympathy and compassion for Sarai, she flaunts it. She goes directly into the flesh. How many of us have been on the receiving end of that? Hey man, did you know how many people I had at church on Sunday? Or, you know, and not all that's totally wrong, but sometimes you can flaunt those kinds of things. Or, hey, did you hear about the promotion I got? Somebody I know gets lots of attention at work, okay? Rightfully so. You hear about the great doors that opened, the inheritance that I got, the victory that I won in my personal life. It could be ministry, it could be work, it could be family, this or that. As a follower of Christ, we should not have Hagar's mindset. All good gifts come from God. Amen. Every good gift comes from heaven above. We have nothing that we can stake claim to say, this is because of how wonderful I am. Every good thing that happens to us, we should bow our knees and give thanks to God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hagar flaunts this and causes a major, major rift. Sarai is also to be blame in this disaster. Sarai blames Abraham. This is the wife you gave me, God. This is the serpent that that came. It's not my fault. You see, one of the nice things about doing a study like this is a lot of things are different, but some things never change. Some things never change. And we can live our whole lives in a midway. Mid. We're saved, but we're mid. We're going to heaven, but we're mid. We're not overly useful. We're not overly shining the light of the glory of God to the people that we know. We make a lot of excuses for why we do what we do. Well, this is wrong for everyone else, but it's right for me. And it's right for everyone else, but it's wrong for me. We can do that, and we can really hinder our usefulness. Paul would say that there are some vessels of honor and dishonor in a house. I don't want to be a toilet brush. As glad as you are to be in the master's house, I don't want to be a toilet brush, do you? So Sarai blames Abram, her husband. If you were making this story up, you would not include that, because it doesn't even make sense. But I think we can all relate a little bit to it. She did this. This was the, what do they call that? The brain genius of her. This was her way to move the hand of God. This was her way to get what she wanted. And it blew up in her face, and now she is mad at Abraham. Even though it was her suggestion. God gives us all kinds of commandments and things we should do, and when we get out of his will and we are in the midst of a trial or a storm or a disaster, that when we look in the mirror, we see the cause of. How many of us have been mad at God for some things? It wasn't his will for us to step outside of his will. And Abram, he abdicated his responsibility here, because he should have stepped in and said, listen, we'll figure this out. This is not the fulfillment of the promise God has for us. We went in the flesh. We made a mistake. This should all sound very familiar, by the way. And we're going to course correct. And sometimes that's what you have to do. We don't live in condemnation. Jesus was condemned for us. We don't live in depression. We don't live in the past. And sometimes you, as a follower of Jesus, you just have to draw a line in the sand and say, from this day forward, this is where we're going. And I know that we have some other things we're going to have to work with. Abram doesn't do that. It's Abraham has a complete mess on his hands. And it's almost like he, and of course he didn't know Proverbs 3:5, because this is way after he was ever alive. But he does the opposite of Proverbs 3:5-6, where the word of God would tell us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways. You see, the Bible, what makes it sometimes difficult are these three little words, like all. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Abraham did not trust in the Lord, and Sarah did not trust in the Lord with all their heart. They did lean on their own understanding. In some of their ways, they acknowledged him. And they do not have a straight path. They've got a, what I like to call, a rat's nest. Don't be impatient with God. I have a 5'10" mirror in front of me today. I'm talking to me, but I'm also talking to you. There's so many things I want to do in my life. There's so many things I want to see the way church do and be. And here we are, right here. This is beautiful. This is great. This is where we're at. This is who we are. And over again, God says, don't get impatient with me. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. Now listen, hear these words. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I don't wait in a superficial way. I don't wait in a marginal way. Everything in me, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope. Psalmist knew the story of Abraham and many other stories. And he knows that you got to wait for God. You cannot get in his way. You cannot manipulate him. You should not try to run interference. Our God is awesome. He is perfect in all of his ways. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Anytime you're reading in the Word of God, any kind of repetition, just imagine the writer grabbing you by the shoulders and saying, hear what I'm telling you. He says, I wait for the Lord. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You see, if God saved you, He is with you. He's not going to abandon you. He is not going to leave you. I say this a lot. If He was going to abandon you, He would have done it before He ever went to a cross for you. And once He went to the cross and said, not my will, but your will be done, there's no going back. That means He's not going to forsake. That would have been the time to forsake us. Wait for God. Abraham should have waited for God. And we want to be people. And it's okay to make your petitions known to God. There's this balance in the Word that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. We should bring and ask God for the nations. We should ask Him for things. But we must always have the Christ-like bookend. Your will, your will, your will. The God who sees and restores. Genesis 16:7-9, as this continues. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord God, this is the Lord Jesus, most would say, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Most of the time, most theologians would agree, when you read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you are dealing with Jesus before His incarnation. Okay, and so He comes to Hagar, the angel of the Lord, alone, she's rejected, and she has an encounter with God. She's messed up. She's pregnant. She's on the run. This nightmare just continues to get worse. And she has this divine appearance from God. God has a very soft spot for us when we're in a broken state. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, He dealt with people with two primary tools, a scalpel and a sledgehammer. The religious, hard-hearted, Pharisaical people got the sledgehammer. Those who were broken in their sin, Jesus gives them the scalpel. And He does what only He can do. And here Hagar doesn't need a sledgehammer. She knows she's in a bad spot. She knows that she's on the run. She knows probably that she should not have acted the way that she did with Sarai. She realizes she's a part of this problem as well. And here she is, kind of at her lowest common denominator, helpless, hopeless, pregnant. And oftentimes that's when God comes to us. We talked about the mountaintop last week, and we love those mountaintops. And we thank God for seasons of abundance and revival and prosperity and those things. We thank God for the mountain of transfiguration, where we're just on a spiritual high. But then we come down from that mountain and reality hits. And while we can still have great work done by us, by God on the mountain, most of the time, the greatest, deepest spiritual work that happens in us is when we are at our lowest. Satan The Bible says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And for 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness, and he's kind of at his lowest. He's on his own. He doesn't have friends around him. He doesn't have anything around him. He's physically weak. Satan came to him at his lowest, and Jesus had a great victory there in that valley. Many times we hear from God when we are going through difficulties. That is his loving way. The Lord, he chastises, he disciplines those who he loves. If you're going through a time of difficulty, or maybe you feel a time of correction, I want to encourage you to lean into that. Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to know? Where do you want me to go? Where am I in error? How can I glorify your name more? Don't double down and clench your fist and say, I'm not going to Nineveh. We've seen that. We're going to get to Jonah way down the road. Don't do that. And Hagar here seems broken before the Lord. And Jesus comes, the Lord, the angel of the Lord comes and visits with her. God will meet us where we are. And I love these questions. Doesn't that even sound like Jesus? Where did you come from? Where are you going? See, God asks us those questions not for him. He knows where she came from. He knows where she's going. He knows it all. He asked that question for her. I want to ask you guys, what question might the angel of the Lord be asking you today? Are you in the valley? Are you in a time of testing? Are you in a time of difficulty? Maybe you're even on a mountaintop, and sometimes we're kind of in a mixture in different ways. Can you almost hear the Lord coming to you? Where are you coming from? And where are you going? What work can he do in our lives today? And here we see a command and a promise. Let's go to the command first. The angel of the Lord instructs Hagar to do what? Go back and submit to Sarai. Go back to where you came from. This baby's going to be born. Go back to where you came from. Change your attitude from one of a haughty, prideful, victory lap, ego. That baby that's inside of you is a gift from God. Go back and submit to Sarai. Change your disposition. Change your attitude. What we kind of see here is that even in the midst of our actions, God is gracious to us. He's not going to abandon Hagar. He's going to bring her back. She's going to have this baby. God is gracious to Hagar. We're going to see he's gracious to Abraham. He's gracious to Sarah. That's the command. Go back and submit. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Submitting is when you don't agree. I have the 5'10" mirror in front of me. I always do, but I really have like two of them here today. Go back and submit to her, which means you don't have to be best friends, but guess what? Submitting is when you don't agree. And that's a biblical Christian principle for all of us. Submit to God. Submit to leadership. We don't like that all that much, but it is something you read about a lot. Now let's look at the promise. Genesis 16:10. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. We already touched on this, but that's been true for the last 5,000 years. That has been predominantly the situation in that part of the world over the centuries, over the millenniums. And he is going to be the father of a great nation. It's not that the promise God made to Abraham. It's almost, although it mirrors it quite closely, you see that throughout the Word of God. How, you know, Moses will do a miracle, and then the false prophets, the false prophets will mimic that. There's a mimicking here of two great nations. This is one of the very first parts of the Word of God where we see this kind of dualistic, almost mirroring in God's Word. There's a Christ, there's an Antichrist. There are miracles, there are false miracles. There are gospels, there are false gospels. There is worship, there is false worship. There's a promise with a great nation that can't be numbered, and there's a false, a mirroring of that in Ishmael. Wasn't God's design. This is happening in spite of what God said to Abraham. And you'll see that throughout God's word. Apostles and false apostles. So on and so forth. God is with us in our suffering. He came to Hagar. He provides reassurance. He's not going to just leave her and abandon her. We're going to come back to her in a few weeks, and we're going to see this reinforced. Let's keep moving. Faithfulness and the fulfillment. Genesis 16, 13 through 14. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. Remember, we said the angel of the Lord is God. This is why theologians and Bible teachers would say, when you see the angel of the Lord, most of the time, if not every time, you are dealing with God. And most believe Jesus. And she says here, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. She's recognizing something so important in the midst of our trials, in the midst of even problems that we have brought on to ourselves. That God is a God who sees. Our God sees us when we're on the mountaintop. He sees us when we're in the valley. He sees us when we're being obedient. He sees us when we're being disobedient. That should bring us comfort, and that should also call us to be faithful to him. Sometimes we almost wish we could step out of our seeing for a minute and just, oh, God, I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'll come back here for you when I'm ready for you. But that's not the way God is. Where can you go from God? Where can you hide? What mountain could you climb? What depth of an ocean could you go to leave the presence of God who sees? The answer is you can't. He's everywhere. Hagar says, God sees me and I see him, and I see him watching me. And we need to be reminded of that as we live life, that God is not a distant, cold deity. Right. You study a lot of the false gods from different cultures, different time periods. That is very often what you get. If God is real, he certainly isn't interested in little old me. Or you could be a faithful Muslim or people from other religions and have no assurance from heaven. I know I say that quite a bit, and I say it because we always want to contrast that counterfeit with the truth of our God, who is near us and who sees us. That, again, we talk about how the enemy will just put ideas in our mind to derail us. It's like putting the little coin on the train track, and it can derail a whole train. Yeah. You don't have to put a nuclear bomb. Why would you do such a thing? If all you want to do is derail the train, there are relatively easy ways to do some of that kind of stuff. Although it's kind of weird to think about. I think of the YouTube videos that I've seen sometimes of wasting time. The extra 15 minutes a day that I have, sometimes I waste it on YouTube videos, and you can see all kinds of destruction and weird things. But that's what Satan wants. He doesn't need to turn you into an atheist. I say this quite a bit. He just needs to put the idea in our mind that God does not care about little old you. God doesn't see you. If he did see you, why would you be going through the things that you're going through? Why? God would never allow someone that he loves to go through difficulties. And you know what the answer to that is? Look no further than the cross. Sometimes God will allow things and cause things to happen because of his love for us. And we don't like suffering and we don't make light of it. But the greatest example of something horrible happening and God's love and our good and his glory coming from that, you look no further than the cross of Christ. And if he would allow his only begotten son to go through that, yes, he will allow his sons and his daughters to go through the furnace and go through the winds and the waves. He will allow those things to accomplish his glory and our good. When Satan tells you God doesn't see you, I want you to remember Psalm 139, 1 through 4. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Your thoughts. Whoa. Man, that's a little intense. He knows everything about you. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my living and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows you. Jesus is with you. His Spirit is alive inside of you, bringing Jesus Christ alive inside of us. And he knows you the best. He knows everything about you. And yet he loves you the most, and me. You might think, man, he knows my thoughts. Well, the other stuff, that's one thing. He knows my thoughts. He is absolutely committed to you. He knows everything about you and loves you more than your spouse or your kids or your friends or your parents. Jesus Christ knows us the best and yet loves us the most. I believe that's A.W. Tozer. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He is everywhere, keeping his eyes on every place. He sees us just as Hagar acknowledged him. Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Our God is a great God. Amen. And one thing that I want to be a hallmark of the Way Church is this. We have a big, big view of God. And with that, that comes some questions that, guess what, I can't answer. At least not fully. Because he is sovereign. And no sparrow does fall to the ground without him being aware of it and being sovereign over it, including our salvation, including the circumstances of this world. And again, I don't have all the answers to that. I can tell you this, your other two alternatives are that Satan is in control. I hope that doesn't give you any hope. Or kind of like that, nobody is in control of anything and no one is powerful enough to do anything and everything is just happening, and that should ask you to borrow my anxiety medication that I used to take. We have a big God that it was big enough for Abraham to trust and Sarah to trust. A big enough God for us to wait on. A big enough God for us to know He sees us even when we mess up. He's there. Abraham messed up. Sarah messed up. Hagar messed up. Jesus says, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I hope that makes your day today. That in the midst of, maybe there are trials, maybe you're in the midst of some difficulties, maybe you're in the midst of error right now. I want to encourage you to trust God, turn from that error, believe that He's telling the truth in His word. Believe that if you follow Him, then you will have everything that He wants for you. And that we have a God that sees you. Even at night when you're all alone. Even when you feel totally missed by everyone else. He is seeing you just as He saw Hagar. Genesis 16:15, and Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old. Can you imagine being 86 years old with a baby? And 86 years old and not knowing better than to be acting the way he did. And we sometimes think the older we get, the more wise we automatically are. But Abram, if he was here today, Abraham, if he was here today, he'd say, I had some major blind spots. I had some major blind spots. And he would tell you today, there's one with no blind spots. His name is Jesus. Amen. Impatience and human solutions lead to a relational and spiritual conflict. Wait on God. Whatever He has in your life, some things you're certain of, some things you're not sure of. Lord, what is your will? Because I can promise you very little in this life, but I can promise you this. If you will bring everything into submission to this word that He gave to you as a gift, that He has given to us as not only a love letter, but a manual for living. It's food for our soul. And I can promise you that whatever the decision is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a financial thing, whatever it is, Lord, what is your will? I'm coming to your word as a lamp unto my feet. What is your will, God? And I can promise you this, He will not lead you astray. Sometimes we have to stop what we are doing to fall in line with Him. The alternative, as you can see, can lead to serious problems. And it will. That's another promise. If we disobey God's word, it will hurt us. Out of His loving discipline for His followers, He will correct us until we are being molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to challenge everyone that can hear me, whether you're watching on Facebook or anywhere else, here in person, first and foremost, I want you to just simply ask the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit that we cannot produce. And we are not called to produce. All we are fruit bearers. I could give you a list. Paul could give you a list. You notice in Galatians 5, he gives almost no context to the fruit of the Spirit. He says, this is what it looks like when you are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I don't have to show you how to be loving. I don't have to give you 5 steps on how to have joy. Holy Spirit, make it come alive in me. I want to challenge you to do that. It's why he is with us. To give us the patience that Abraham didn't have. To give us the peace. To give us the self-control. To give us these things that only he can give us. Don't be impatient. God is compassionate and sees our struggle, even when we're to blame. Aren't you glad that it is Jesus' righteousness that covers us? And that because of his righteousness, we have access to God. And we can come with all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our faithlessness, all of our problems. And we know that we cause so many of them, if we're being honest. And he says, come. I will give you rest. I will clean you up. I will do a work in you. Be in his word and just know that he sees you. And he's faithful and he is aware. God sees us. I want to leave us with that today. Those three takeaways. Be patient, wait on the Lord. God sees our struggle, and he is faithful to us.